Thank you very much, choir. Thank you very much, Brother Tony. It's good to have you with us this evening. And thank you, Brother Lawrence, at the PA system. Now it's my privilege to call on our Brother Frank Perry for the message. Brother Frank.
Thank you, Brother John. Good evening, everybody. I'd like you to turn tonight to 2 Timothy, if you will, chapter 3. The singing tonight has been really on a solemn note, hasn't it? Just reminding us how wonderful it is for the child of God, but how dreadful for the unconverted person. It's a tremendous message indeed that we've been hearing tonight already. I'd like just to remind you that tonight, Lord willing, 9:30, we'll be showing the film in ZNS on overcoming substance abuse, interviews with converted alcoholics and drug addicts. I almost call him Larry King, but Larry Price gives a tremendous testimony on that. I know you want to hear that again, as well as Jeremy, our own beloved Jeremy from here, and others. And Roy sings 3 songs on it himself, Roy Pinder, as well as he gives his testimony. Anyhow, if you have the opportunity, try to get some of the children or young people to listen to it, because it's geared really for our young people. 2 Timothy chapter 3. But know this, that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemous, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power, and from such people turn away. For of this sort are those who creep into households and make captives of gullible women loaded with sins, led away by various lusts, always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now, we never read of these names in the book of Exodus, now as Jannes and Jambres, but these apparently were the men who substituted their rods and tried to copy the miracle of Moses' rod. But the names are given here, but you won't find their names in the account given back there in Exodus. But the idea is this, the imitators, you see. Now, as Jannes and Jambres resisted Moses, so these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds disapprove concerning the faith, but they will progress no further. For their folly will be manifest to all, to as theirs also was. May the Lord bless the reading of this solemn passage in 2 Timothy 3. What we'd like to do with the help of the Lord is continue our thought in part 2 of what is sin. I realized last week it was extremely solemn, and maybe I was a little too passionate, and but I'm sure you understand from the preacher's point of view that when you live in a world like ours and you see things and you know so much and what's happening in our world, you don't have to go far, even in society, you know, it really calls for some preaching on these particular subjects. Remember, we said sin is missing the mark. That's what happened in the garden when Adam fell. He missed the standard that God had set for him. God never lowers the standard, and he failed that very important test. And he not only missed the mark, but he broke God's law. Thou shalt not eat of it. That's what sin is. Transgression is the breaking of a law. Sin is missing the mark. Iniquity is the result of what sin does. It mars, it breaks, it destroys, it distorts. That's what the word iniquity means. And so we have that in full force in our world today. And When we think of what we've just read, you have the depravity of sin, or through sin, the depraved mind, the depraved life. The depravity is there in the heart, of course. You're born with it. You didn't choose it. Wish we could take a knife and cut it out. We all feel that way, don't we? But it's there. Thank God that the Lord Jesus made a way whereby he not only forgives us our sin, but he takes away our sin. Now, he didn't take away that sinful nature, but one of these days, praise be to God, we're going to be delivered from it entirely, and there'll be no more sin. What a day that's going to be. I know as Christians, we're all looking forward to that day. But in the meantime, he forgives sins. He washes sin away, and he determines to put sin behind his back, and never to remember that sin against you when you trust the Lord Jesus Christ. Boy, that alone is worth being a Christian. Of course, with the judgment that's coming, as we've been hearing in song, it pays to flee to the arms of Christ that he might truly be our Savior, because that day is impending, or it's near, and we sense it already in our world. So by nature then, that trend, that current, is evident. It shows itself in some very, very dramatic forms. Can you imagine a woman taking five of her children that she brought into the world and then holding them down in a bathtub and drowning the whole five? Can you imagine that? You say, well, she's mental. Well, she wasn't that mental, emotionally disturbed. Yes, but how could she do it? The real answer is what's within the heart, and distorts the whole mind, you see. And it's very difficult to comprehend that. So it affects regardless of what status of life. It has no respect of persons. As we said last week, it affects the Sunday school teacher, the preacher, or horse thief, like Billy Sunday used to say. No different. It affects everyone in the same level. Remember when some of you older ones, when President Kennedy was killed? Then in pursuit of what they then believed to be, or perhaps was, the killer, the policeman, Mr. Tippett, was killed. And then when they caught Oswald, they put him in prison. And when he came out of prison, he was shot by Jack Ruby. And not long after that, Jack Ruby died with what they said was cancer. Now, every one of those men were affected by sin. Mr. Kennedy was a Roman Catholic. Jack Ruby was a Jew. Mr. Tippett was a believer, born-again believer, who was a Baptist. And Oswald Harvey, whichever, it was a long time, he was a communist. So every strata of life, these men, sin affected, no matter what church they belonged to or no church at all. Whatever their belief was, sin had the same effect. Death came as a result of sin. And when you think of that, then you realize that there's no respect of persons. That's one of the reasons why we get outraged sometimes with the dope pusher. Yeah, I know many times we come down hard on the victims of those who use drugs. And they start off, you know, in a little way, and then later on, before you know it, they're addicted. But the pusher, the man who destroys the minds and the life of our children, our young people, he is a murderer. Now, you could go out and tell it as loud and as you, it doesn't matter to me. I do not flinch. I do not bat an eyelash. A drug pusher is a murderer. All right? And murderers are going to go to hell, and they're going to meet fury such as never been known. Drug pushers are murderers. And so then, it's something that we need to understand. They are in that same category. And but on the other hand, if those who plunge into sin, those who want to live in sin, The wages of sin is death. And as I said last week, how many people are dying. They're dropping down like flies. Would you believe Bahamas ranks extremely high? I forget what it is now in the category with people that die from AIDS. And you know, you don't hear much about AIDS anymore. What you hear is they died from pneumonia or they died from heart trouble. They died from kidney failure. Not that isn't to say that they didn't die legitimately from pneumonia. Don't think everybody that dies from pneumonia now with AIDS. But that's the way they put it. What they died from on the death certificate. You hear very little about that. The government should come out a little stronger. There should be greater programs. They do have a little about safe sex and all this they run on with. It's really ridiculous when you think of it. And they're still dying. Young people, God help you to always protect you and that you'll never fall victim to any of these things. Taxi driver in Nassau who sowed his wild oats some time ago. What I'm telling you is a fact. I'm not going to go into much detail because it's, to me, it's too sordid. But you know something? He, a nice wife, went out, sowed his wild oats. He contracted HIV, passed it on to his wife. His wife is dead. Lovely woman. You see, sin affects the pure and the innocent. And I think he just died recently after a few years. And this just goes on and on, and it snowballs. The wages of sin is death. We must keep this in mind. One time, an eagle swooped down in the river and grabbed a huge fish, 10 pounds, the talons of an eagle. When they grab something, believe me, it's hard to let go. But when he started to soar up, to fly away, found that the fish was a little too heavy for him. Probably a younger eagle. And it couldn't let the prey loose, and it fell to the ocean or the river and to the water. And the weight of the fish, with the live fish still kicking, pulled him under, and the eagle drowned. I use that as an illustration because that's exactly what sin does. One might be engrossed in or try, and one of these days it bites. I think of poor Mr. Irvin. I know every time you see it, your heart aches. I don't believe it's a person in this church tonight. Every time you saw Steve Irvin around alligators and crocodiles, poison snakes and anaconda snakes wrapped around his neck, up in a cave hole of black widow and ground spiders, I don't believe it's a person in this church tonight. I didn't say he was crazy. I called him crazy more than once. Well, the point is this. I know it was very interesting, amusing. A lot of people loved him and loved his shows. And this isn't to speak unkindly, but just to say that he flirted with the deadly. He flirted with death continually. And just a few days ago, it caught up with him. We're all saddened by it. But you know, it's a way of life. The untamed jungle out there, not only in the animal kingdom I'm thinking of now, but the untamed jungle of this world has the same effect on our young people. And I'm not speaking of wild animals now. I'm speaking of sin, all right? You can flirt with it, but it's the flirting with the deadly. It's flirting with your life. And you need to understand that the depravity of the human heart is there. We're capable of committing the most gross of sin. That's how the human heart is. No one can boast. Believe me, it might surprise you for me to say that. But all of us are capable. And can I say something? Even Christians, all of us are capable sometimes of sin. And that's why it's an ugly thing. That's why we long to get out of the body at the right time when we've served the Lord faithfully, when the rapture takes place. Hallelujah. What a day that's going to be. He's going to give us a changed body. And that change we're all looking forward to. Now, we don't enjoy sin as Christians. God help. If a person professes to know the Lord and enjoy sin, they need to examine their heart and their life. Chances are they never were born again. You cannot sin, but that it will bother you. As a Christian, it will affect you because you are a child of God. And so then by nature, we are sinners. And we've got 2 Corinthians 4:4 quickly, in whom the God of this world has blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. So we've got the devil blinding us today, blinding men, blinding young people as to the truth of the Word of God and the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. We've got men in the pulpit. I don't have time to go into it. Men who in the pulpit preaching and telling their congregation the Bible is not really inspired. And there are a lot of fables in it. You can't believe all the fables in it. They make for good stories. I could tell you, I've been to some of the churches when I was in Emmaus way back in 1949. We were told to go to the churches, take our notebooks, and I tell you, I don't have time to tell you what we heard. And we came back and we had to report. And it was amazing how could these men stand in the pulpit deceiving so many people the way they were doing. However, self-gratification is another problem, as you have in 1 John 2:15, it says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. For if any man love the Father, or love the world rather, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, lust of the eye, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but it's of the world. Here are three areas where the devil tempted the Lord Jesus. The same three areas that John is speaking about here. But Jesus said to the devil, it is written, it is written, it is written. And he defeated the devil on three counts. The same thing what we have here. Pleasure as its occupation we have in 2 Timothy as we've been reading. We have traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. Now I know he had sinful pleasure in mind here, but the whole world really seems to be hinged around pleasure today. And there is simple pleasure, then there's sinful pleasure. And sometimes simple pleasure can get in the way. Simple pleasure can also become sinful pleasure because we put that in place of God. And it occupies a great deal of our time. And so we need to be very careful even in this area. But in the last days, you have never known a time in the history, at least our history, where so much in the realm of amusement occupying the attention of the world. And I've been here now 77 years. And all of my days, never like it is today. And not knocking sports or amusements of that fashion because I can watch a couple of games of baseball, never bother me. But you know, the sports section alone, that's only one, is as long now as the news section of the newscasters of our programs. And which just goes to show the amount of time and energy and money that is spent. And one time ago, a reporter thought he was smart. He said, Dr. Graham, I understand that you spend $1.25 million sometimes in your crusades. And Dr. Graham said, we spend $1.25 million. We spend the same as what you spend for 3 rounds of heavyweight boxing. And the heavyweight boxer gets 4 times more than what we spend for fighting, beating the brains out of another man in 3 rounds. And boy, then he went down the line. What would he say today if he was asked that question when a ball player gets $90 million? Or a golfer? Or a tennis player? Just the one just played. With all the advertisements, commercials, and T-shirts and whatnot, she will get over $19 million as she won that tournament in her category. You see, the world can spend millions and millions of dollars on different things, legitimate, nothing wrong with it. But when it comes to the gospel, all of a sudden, it's so much money spent in evangelism. That's sinful. I don't know any other word. It is sinful. And it's selfish gratification. Lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. Human wisdom. And we don't have time to go into that. Man thinks he's smarter than God. And true, he has accomplished a lot. But he's also put the world back a thousand years. But sin hasn't changed. Way back in, remember, and God saw that the imagination of man's heart was evil continually, and he repented himself that he even made man. And so he said one day to his beloved child of his, he said, Noah, build an ark. God couldn't stand it anymore. And so you know the story. He built the ark. And after 120 years, he told him rain was coming, a flood was coming. And the flood came upon the earth and destroyed those people. I cannot imagine what it must have been like for them clamoring at the side of that ark that they laughed at and mocked. But because of sin, God washed them all away into judgment, said he would never do it again on a worldwide scale. But so, there was a time of righteousness then for Noah's family. Things got better. And you have these periods in the history of man where it got worse. And then because of judgment, it got better. And it went on like this and on until we got what we call a philosophical age. I don't want to confuse you. But like they call it now in Queen Victoria's age, you know, people that were going by the Bible, high percentage of people going to church in Great Britain. And when I say a high percentage, people were getting saved by the thousands through great preaching of that time. Missionaries were going all over the world. Now, when the so-called sociologists and psychologists and whatnot look back, they say, oh, that was in the Victorian age. What they mean is all the taboos and don't do and that is bad, that's wrong, that's sinful. All of that was the Victorian age. So what do we have now? Promiscuity. We have illicit sex on a large scale, prostitution, large scale, you name it, anything you want to name. It's more prevalent now in our world. Mass murder, genocide. Like in Rwanda, 800,000 people that were killed, as I mentioned last week. The Holocaust of 6 million Jews. We go on and on and on. And the terrorists, the bombing, suicide bombings, and all of these things we're having now in a proportion that we don't even know how to deal with it with. But you know something? God is going to step in. You cannot have a world that will condone it, these things, and conduct themselves in this fashion or this manner, but that God is going to step in. He must. You know why? He is holy. Maybe I will dare to say, who knows, but that the rapture is going to be the thing that's going to shake the world, shock the world. It's not going to cure it, but it's going to be a shock. Some of those same people will say, oh, so the Christians are gone? Hallelujah. They'll even use that word. We've been trying to get rid of Christianity for a long time. At last, they're gone. Let them go. Now we can do what we like. Well, they're almost doing that now. But when the church goes out of this world, then they'll have the liberty and the license to do anything they please. You wouldn't want to be living here after the rapture. It's the church that's the salt and what's keeping the western part of the world, at least, together. They are the cement, even though they might be a plague with weaknesses, we have our problems. But let me tell you, the church of Jesus Christ is the sole force and power with the Holy Spirit that is keeping things together. through the power of our Lord Jesus Christ. When the church is gone, God help the people that are left behind. You're here tonight and you're not a Christian. Please understand, there's an urgency about this. Be ready. You know the way. You know, it's just a prayer away. Lord Jesus, I realize I'm a sinner, and I realize that you died on the cross for me. I'm coming home. I've stayed out too long. I'm coming home. I give up, Lord, and I submit, I surrender myself to you tonight and own you as my Savior and Lord. Forgive me for my sin. Is that hard? It's worth it to make the penitent prayer. To know that you are ready. Ready for the rapture when it takes place. Two men in the Bible said, Lord, if you die, I will die with you. And Jesus said, oh, Peter, Peter, you'll deny me three times. He told him about the rooster, remember, that will crow. And Peter sat there by the fire when they were interrogating the Lord Jesus, and a little girl said, oh, we know who you are. You're one of his. I said, I'm not one of his. And three times he denied the Lord. And the Bible says, and he went out. I feel for Peter, really. I'm not going to come down hard on him. I don't know what I would have done. But Peter wept. Says he wept bitterly. He denied his Lord that he said he would die with. He meant well. He had good intentions. But he denied him just as Jesus said. But there is another disciple who one day in a sneaking fashion connived at how he might make a few dollars. Materialistically minded, as well as he was a thief, really. Judas was a thief. He'd been nipping in the bag, the treasury of the disciples, for quite a while. And so now comes the real moment when he had what he thought to be a golden opportunity to make a little more money. And you know the story how he contrived, schemed with the priest officials, and how much will you give me? And they bargained for 30 pieces of silver, which would be a price of a slave. And Judas was really filled with excitement. And he says, I'm going to show you exactly where he'll be. You see, the Lord had been at that place praying many times. And Judas knew. Judas knew. But the audacity of it all is when Judas got near the Lord and the disciples, Judas said, when I go up, I'll plant a kiss on his cheek. That's the one. That's the one. I see the soldiers coming now in the lanterns and coming and approaching the Lord Jesus. Judas rushes ahead and Jesus said, friend, friend, why comest thou? We could call him his friend, but that's typical of the Lord Jesus, mind you. Friend! And he plants a kiss, a traitor's kiss on his cheek. And the soldiers come and they are ready to apprehend him. Whom seek ye? And when he revealed himself, they fell back, said one of the Gospels. That's how much power he had. He could have had them killed instantly, just like that, but he didn't. It was all in the divine plan of God so that you and I could enjoy the redemption that is through Christ by him dying on the cross. It was in God's plan. And so Judas now, it turns his back on the Lord, and he walks out of the place, and he hastens away. And the money that he had in the pouch, in the bag, that was all his, and he sold the dearest person on the earth for 30 pieces of silver. Don't be too hard on Judas. Some of us sell him for much less. Then all of a sudden, he realized, what have I done? Now, Peter felt sorry, and he went out and he wept bitterly. And I see poor Judas going out to the mountainside and turning the rocks over as he walked. And now he's half dazed and besides himself. and he's beginning to feel remorse. But before this, of course, he took the money back. He threw it on the table. He says, look, I don't want this. You could have it back. He says, I've betrayed the innocent blood. And they said, see you to it. Not ours. And the priests were trying to be religious and pure enough, wouldn't even use the money, but had it for a grave site or cemetery site. But Judas goes out. And as it was night when he went out to betray him, perhaps it's night now, I don't know. And he goes out. He comes to the brow of the precipice, a high cliff. He sees a dry tree, perhaps, and branches that were there on that particular tree, and takes his belt, puts it around the branch and around his neck. And here, isn't it sad? All the money now has lost its flavor. It's of no interest, no value. He is sorrowful. He weeps. He cries. But it's not the cry of repentance toward God. And you know the story, how poor Judas put it around his neck. And apparently when he jumped, either the branch broke or the belt broke. And he went down the cliff, down that high precipice, and he fell on jagged rocks. And the Bible says apparently his stomach was cut open and all of his intestines just rolled out on the rocks beneath. An awful way to die. But oh, as someone said quite some time ago in one of his books, that if Judas could have only seen the other tree. The other tree was the cross of Jesus Christ. What a difference it would have made. And I agree. What difference will it make in your life tonight? The cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Why stand you out there so long, insecure, perhaps fretful, over-anxious, fearful? Maybe you don't even sleep properly at night, thinking of maybe this night or last night or in the morning, you may not be here. You'll be lost forever. No second chance, no opportunity. That's lost forever. And your soul leaves your body, and it's all over. Oh, I pray that you avail yourself of the opportunity. You've had so many opportunities. I don't want to sound like I'm just beating the air, sound like brass in our preaching or our meetings. Not just word, empty word, beating up against the wall. If so, let the words bounce off the wall and really go down into your ears and into your heart until something happens, until you move to repentance and to trust the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't stay out there in the world of misery, like the poor woman they found dead some time ago in Florida. When they found her, they discovered she died of starvation. Yet she had $600,000 in one bank, $200,000 in another bank, and over $1 million in stocks and bonds, and she died of malnutrition, of starvation. She starved herself, didn't want to spend, afraid to spend her money. You say, what a fool, you say. Yet the Bible calls men fools who will not trust the Lord. Remember the rich farmer? I will build greater barns. And God said that night, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then who shall all of these things be? What shall it profit a man if he gains the whole world and lose his own soul? What shall it profit a man if he acquires fame and loses his soul? So much more could be said, but we leave it there. I want you to bow with me tonight and trust that with the sincerity of your heart, the earnestness of your heart, you'll be a man enough or a woman enough just to say, I'm not going to let this night go by. but I'm going to give my heart to the Lord Jesus Christ. In the few seconds of silence, do it right now and give us the pleasure and joy of knowing it. We'll be willing to help you if you'd give us an opportunity. Christians, pray. While heads are bowed, you're searching, or you've trusted him tonight, you quietly, no one looking around, heads bowed, just quietly slip your hand, Brother Frank. I've just given him my heart. I've just committed my life to him. I want you and the folk here to know it. Is there someone that has done that tonight? Would you just quietly, quickly now, put your hand up. I know you'll never be ashamed of trusting. When you trust the Lord Jesus, of letting people know, that's how vital it is. If I miss your hand, forgive me, but God won't miss it. I've given him my heart tonight. Is there someone? While God is speaking, while the Spirit of the Lord is moving in this place. Lord God, we thank you for your word that always offers salvation to the sinner. You never will turn them away because you said in your word, him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. We thank you for this. Some weary heart, some perhaps heart torn by insecurity, maybe fear, we don't know why, but we were there. We know what it's like. We went through the same process. So we pray for them, Father. We ask indeed that within their souls tonight there be placed conviction of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment to come. We plead for them, Lord. Don't let the devil get the victory tonight. Don't let him blind their minds any longer. Father, don't let the devil rob them of the pleasure that they can have in Christ. Give them that emancipating freedom, that power that delivers. Save them with our prayer. Before they pillow their heads tonight on their bed, lest by chance they will never have another night. Oh, God grant it. We plead for them. They cannot plead for themselves, but we can as your believing children. But they can just pray the prayer of a penitent sinner. God grant it tonight. Save souls is our prayer. We plead for them. Lord, it's painful to think that they might be lost. Because they rejected the Lord Jesus this night, we prayed earnestly for them. In our Savior's precious name, amen. If you could sing the little chorus with us, feel free to do so.
Into my heart, into my heart.
Let it be a prayer tonight. Let the Lord Jesus come into your heart and then tell us about it when the folks are dismissed. But don't go away without you trusting the Lord. We'd love to have a word with you in the office, see one of the brethren and sisters. But don't leave, for his name's sake.